I want to talk to you about emotionalism. But I want to introduce the subject by saying that there are two things associated with charismatic churches that have great appeal to people. Let's see if I can focus that. One of these is emotionalism, and the other is a direct communication with God through the Holy Spirit. And in this lesson, I want to study the subject of emotionalism. So I introduce this merely by way of telling you that this is one of the appeals that the charismatic movement has for people. And I believe it helps to explain why in many cases you've got a lot of people who have apparently been faithful members of sound churches who have just suddenly one day they have up and left and gone and joined themselves with a charismatic church or a charismatic movement. So there are these two things that I see that hold a real appeal. One of them is this emotionalism, and the other is the idea of having a direct communication with God through the Holy Spirit. So from here on, throughout the rest of the lesson today, I would be just as glad if we didn't focus on the charismatic churches, but rather focused on the subject of emotionalism. I think there are some negatives and some positives that we need to study about the subject of emotionalism. First, let's note some cautions about emotions. Emotions involve such feelings as joy and awe and reverence and sorrow and gladness and so forth. It would be extremely foolish for us to say, "I'm against emotions." That's ridiculous. Emotions are one of those things that make life exceedingly pleasant, sometimes sort of hard to put up with because some of our emotions are not pleasant. But when we have those pleasant emotions, they are the thing that just make, they are the things that just help life to be wonderful at times. So nobody is against emotions. They're wonderful to have. But we need to understand that emotions are reactions to things. Emotions are reactions to things. They are not things in and of themselves. They are reactions to things. When something happens that makes us feel good, then we experience the emotion of joy, happiness. When we are really impressed with something, we may have the emotion of awe or reverence. Sometimes a negative things happens in our lives. It may make us afraid. But whatever that is, remember that emotion is a reaction to things. It's very important for you to grasp that and understand it. One of the reasons I'm saying this, I mentioned positives and negatives. One of the negatives is, I want us not to be the kind of people to be overwhelmed by emotions to the point that we forget what we're doing and that it makes us easier to be deceived and to be led away. So we need to be aware of the dangers that emotions can pose if we let them lead us away and forget our thinking ability. On the other hand, the positive side, we need to learn to enjoy emotions and not to be afraid of them in our religious experience. Sometimes we get almost afraid to talk about having any emotion in our religious experience, lest we be thought of as Pentecostals or something like that. So we need to realize there is a place for emotions, but we need to learn what that place is and not be led astray by false concepts. Emotions can be real even when they have no basis in fact. One of the classic illustrations of this is the story of Jacob. When Jacob heard that his son Joseph had been slain by a wild beast and devoured. Now the way he heard it was, Joseph's brothers came to their father having sold Joseph as a slave into Egypt. They came to their father bringing the garment that Joseph had worn. And they had ripped it, dipped it in the blood of an animal, and then they had shown it to their father and said, "Father, is this Joseph's coat?" And they knew very well, of course, it was Joseph's coat. They also knew the impression that this was calculated to have upon Jacob. And when he saw it, he did like most any parent would do if he thought that his son or daughter had been caught by a wild animal and had been slain and had been devoured. That'd be a rather hideous thing to think that had happened to your child. I have also been struggling now for a week and a half to try to keep my voice going, so bear with me. So Jacob was just sure that his son had been slain by a wild beast and had been devoured by that animal. Now that was not true. Joseph was alive even if he was not particularly well. He was alive. He was not dead. But Jacob's grief was just as real to him as if Joseph really was dead. Now, if you'll really ponder that for a moment, you will see where the weakness of emotionalism lies. It's when you begin to use emotions for the wrong thing, to put them in a role they were never intended to serve. When you begin to use emotion to prove something, then you have emotions in the wrong spot. And many people today use emotions to prove whatever it is they want to prove. For example, if you were talking with someone, encouraging them to be sure that they had a good foundation for their religious convictions, I know a lot of them that would say, "Well, I don't care about all that stuff that's written in, you know, all that. I've got it in here." And they'll say things like, "I wouldn't trade the feelings that I have for all of the words that are written in the Bible." Now, do you see what I'm getting at? That is taking emotions, which are merely reactions to things, and using those emotions as evidence that something is true. Well, emotions just can't do that. Emotions, as we see in the case of Jacob, can be misled. Therefore, emotions are not meant to prove anything. The emotions that we have in our religious experience must be based on that which is rational and real. Turn to the book of Amos. You know, I wonder if you may be thinking, "Well, now this is all well and good, but you do realize that a person who is really into emotionalism will not get much out of this." I concede that. I acknowledge that. What I'm hoping is that I can talk to some of you who might someday be lured into that kind of thing and prevent its happening by getting you to think about it now. But look at Amos 6 and verse 13. Amos writes, "Ye that rejoice in a thing of naught." Ye that rejoice in a thing of naught. Now, let's put another word there. Ye that rejoice in a thing of nothing. This is a nothing thing. And you're rejoicing in it. Do you see the point he's making? You don't have any basis for your rejoicing. They rejoice in idols. They rejoice in things that have no real substance, that have no real existence. You're rejoicing in nothing. And I think the point is clear that through Amos, God is saying that if you don't have any real basis for your joy, then it is a vain thing. So that establishes the point I'm making, that the emotions we have in our religious experience must be based on that which is rational and real. Let's stop for a moment there and reinforce that idea. Suppose you went to the doctor. You suspect there's something bad wrong with you. Now, when you go to the doctor, what are you wanting out of him? Are you wanting out of him to make you feel good. And that's all. That when you leave his office that day, you want to feel good and not be worried. Well, then what the doctor could tell you when you come into that office today, your body riddled with disease, you could go in and he could check you out and he could find out, this is bad, riddled with disease. But he says they want me to make them feel good. So they say, oh, you're just fine. You're just great. Why, you're going to live probably 30, 40 more years. You're in great shape. And so you go out just happy as can be, still feeling kind of bad physically, but you're just feeling so good because the doctor has told you you're going to do fine, you're going to be great. Now, as I tell you that scenario, do you consider that to be a little bit ridiculous? A little bit unrealistic? How valuable is that good feeling you have that day going to be? How long is it going to last? You know it won't last long. And the deception will soon become so obvious that you will not be full of joy. The joy will turn to ashes. So, you see, there are times we might wish that we could be told something that would make us feel good, but at the same time we know. I think that most people would say, no, I really would like to know what the facts are, and then I want to see if I can make the facts better by working on the problem. Let me use another different kind of an illustration. Now, this one is really one I've thought about a lot, and it illustrates the different standards people have, whether they're dealing with spiritual things that affect the soul and your destiny in heaven or hell, and whether you're dealing with physical things of this earth. Suppose you go and you want to buy a house. You want to buy a house and lot. So you find this house and lot that you really like, and you talk with the people who own the house and lot. At least they have told you they do. They even show you a piece of paper that says they own it. But they are really nice people. And so you take their word for it that they do in fact own that property. And so you don't have the title search. You just take their word for it. And they tell you that for only $125,000, you can have that house. And so you fork over $125,000 to them. And because they are so nice and you have felt so good dealing with them, you don't require any bill of sale. You don't require any deed or any of those just pieces of paper. Now that's enough of the illustration to point out the really, really big difference that you can find. And it becomes a matter of hypocrisy. It becomes a matter of hypocrisy. People will say that when it comes to religion, why, I don't need any agreement. I don't need any covenant. I don't need things like covenants and agreements. I don't need the words and the written on the paper. I don't need all that stuff in my religion. Why? You're just dealing with your soul, that's all. You're just dealing with your soul's eternal destiny, that's all. Whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell, that's not too serious, is it? And in those areas where, you know, it just, when we talk about stuff like, oh, how precious my soul is to me, and oh, how concerned I am about where I spend eternity, we're talking out of both sides of our mouths when we talk like that. And then say that, oh, I don't need any paper, I don't need words, I don't need a covenant. All I need is this good feeling I've got. But nobody will do that when they're buying a house. When you're buying a house, those pieces of paper are very important, and hardly anybody will buy one without those pieces of paper involved. You see that? So even those people that say, my feeling is what matters in my religion, when they buy a house, I'll guarantee you they won't do that. Do you see that we have an inequity here? There's something that's not right. We're not thinking right when we're thinking like that. And so I come back to the point I'm telling you, that for emotion to be of real value, it has to be based on that which is rational and real. rational. Faith itself is a rational choice. It is a rational choice. I know with some people faith may not be a rational choice. In that case, faith becomes mere opinion, a mere think-so. But I'm talking about Bible faith. It is a rational choice. Romans 10:17 expresses the idea that it is a rational choice, because there Paul writes, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He does not say, faith cometh by some better felt than told feeling you've got. He says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now examine just a moment the way you come to trust in a person. Think about the way you come to trust in a person. How do you do that? How do you come to trust in a human being, a person that you deal with? Do you just start out with the idea, oh, I just lay my heart at this person's feet. I know he is... Well, some people do that, and then they may be horribly disappointed. But most of the time, the way it happens is you begin to deal with somebody, and they tell you something, and it's true. They tell you a fact, and it's true. And after a while, you get to noticing everything they tell me. It's true. I have never caught them in a lie. I know in dealing with my parents, from the earliest I can remember, if my mama told me something, it was true. If my daddy told me something, it was true. And from my very earliest memories, that's what I remember. And so when I learned that what they said was true, then it was easy for me to trust in them. And that's the way our trust is gained. Now take any isolated fact, and let me illustrate. Suppose I said that after service, I want all of you to be careful because there are some dinosaurs walking around outside on the parking lot, and you don't want to get stepped on. Be real careful. Now, I've told you a fact. I just told you a fact. And I warned you on the basis of that fact. Now, are you going to believe that fact? You say, of course not. Why? Because it's irrational. It's irrational. Do you see what I'm saying? Before you believe, the fact has to at least appear to be rational. Now, that's a fact. And we learn to trust in people by trusting in facts. We trust the facts they tell us. Anyone that you have a real relationship with, if you examine that relationship, and if you say, I really trust them, then I can assure you the way you learned to trust them was that you first learned that you could believe the facts they told you. Faith is a rational choice. Faith is not an emotion. Now we need to understand that. Faith is not an emotion. Faith has nothing to do with emotion. Faith is a decision that you make to accept a fact as true. Faith, in the sense of trust, is a decision you make wherein you decide you are willing to depend upon someone. You are willing to risk things of value about yourself and your life with them because you are convinced they can be depended upon. Faith itself is a rational choice. Now, emotions are not necessarily choices that you make. They are things that happen. But we need to understand that. Our religious emotions must be based upon something. Rational and real. Something that is rational and real. They must be based upon a genuine relationship with God. Because if they're not, then even though we may feel good about ourselves, it will have no basis whatever. And there is such a relationship provided by God and spelled out by Him. It is our covenant with Him. And that comes back to the illustration I used earlier about the deed that someone would have, a deed written on a piece of paper. Why do we want that? I'm tickled to death about this house. But I'm a whole lot more tickled about it because we've got a deed that has been searched, and I can count on that deed and the fact that the house is really mine. I can count on that. And then my joy is long-lasting. If I didn't have the deed searched, or title searched, if I didn't have the title searched and so on, I might have some joy for a few days until I find out about that lien that is against my house that I didn't know about. You may think, you sound like you've had experience in that. Yes, I have. I went to the University of Hard Knocks. And so people will say, oh, I don't care about a covenant with God. You better. If you don't have a covenant with God, you don't have any basis for your joy. Now, always remember that. I hope you will remember that. You know, here's an interesting thing. It is ironic that according to some statistics, the rate of depression is extraordinarily high among charismatics. Now, that doesn't seem logical, does it? That doesn't seem to fit. Why in the world would that be? You would think people that went so gung-ho for emotions wouldn't suffer with depression. Well, let me explain why this is so. And I think there are some important things that we can learn from this as well. When one's everyday life is based on how one feels that day, there will be a tremendous instability in that life. If every day, everything about you is based on how you feel that day, just your emotion, do you feel high? Do you feel a little down? Do you feel a little tired? Or are you going to judge what you do that day almost totally on the basis of how you feel? For example, when we work only on the days that we feel like it, we will not keep a job very long. I mean, you think about it. You have a job at a factory or somewhere, anywhere that expects you to have regular hours and show up and do a job. So you get up one morning and you're not happy that morning for some reason or other. The grass needs cutting, the lawnmower's torn up, and you've got several problems, and you're just not feeling happy that morning. And so you call work and say, hey, fellas, I'm not happy this morning, so I'm not going to make it in. If I am happy someday this week when I get up, I'll come in. You can count on it. First day I'm happy, I'll be there. And your sympathetic foreman, your sympathetic boss or supervisor says, well, you poor guy, I really hate that. You just stay there until you feel good, and then you come on to work. I see several of you acknowledging that it's not like that in the real world. When we maintain a marriage only on those days that we feel ecstatically in love, then we don't maintain a marriage very long. If you're not married, you may think that marriage will be one of those situations where you will just be romantically in Shangri-La every day, all day, and that your feet won't quite touch the floor, and that's just the way it is all of the time. But if you are married, you will know that no, every day is not like that. That there are some days that you love your partner more than other days. Of course, in the sense of Bible love, that's not the case. Because Bible love is not a matter of feeling. Bible love is a matter of commitment. Bible love is a matter of I want what is good for that other person. And a lot of the problem that people are having today with marriage is that it is based on the idea that as long as everything is running great, then we're going to have a marriage. If it's not running great, forget it. And a lot of people, they get married and they run along for a while. As long as they can just really keep that wonderful sense of romance that you have when you're dating. And you just get delirious about this person. And they think that that's what marriage is. And as soon as that is gone, they say, well, I don't love them anymore. It's so common today in books and movies and things like that for them to say, I don't love them anymore. And the way they do it, it talks like, they talk as if it's like the weather. It's like the weather. You know, we've had blue sky. That's great. But who knows when that cloud's going to come. When it comes, you know, it just happens. And it's over. Clouds came. And so we're making the point that when one's everyday life is just based on how one feels that day, there will be a tremendous instability in that life, whether it's with our work or whether it's our marriage. And third, when we serve God only on those days we feel religious, then our service to God will be very scanty and erratic, meaning that there will be very little of it, and it will be on one day and off the next day, and on maybe a few weeks later, and then who knows when, you know, back and forth, off and on. Because that's the way feelings are. And an unstable life tends to be an unproductive life that only aggravates the darker emotions. And then we get so in the grip of those things that we're just overwhelmed. And then we become completely unproductive. And that just makes the way you feel worse about yourself. Our service to God must be based on commitment. This is the great lesson of Job. Coming back to that thing of marriage, marriage also must be based on commitment. And I really feel sorry for so many of those people that just quit. They give it up. Instead of working through the problem. Because, you know, everybody has some problems now and then. But I think about Sandra. I'm awfully glad to get back with her. I was telling people in my meetings that I want to get home and get reacquainted with what's her name. But I would really hate to have missed out on what we have now because we had some problem in the past. We've never had many problems. But what if we had had a problem and we had said, okay, this is it, forget it. Then we wouldn't be where we are now. And in the same way, when we serve God, our service must be based on commitment. And in those times when there are problems, the commitment is what keeps you going. Now that doesn't mean you're always going just on the basis of commitment. I would hate to be married and think that the only reason I'm married is duty. Now that's bad. But there's still the duty. And when I serve God, I wouldn't want to always serve God just because I feel like I've got to serve God. I've got to. I've got to go to Eastside this morning. I've got to go there and hear those people sing. I couldn't sing much myself this morning. But I can't tell you how wonderful it was to sit here and think of the words as you sang. That was wonderful. And how bad it would be if we felt like, well, I've got to do it. But sometimes you get down to all that's left is I've got to do it. And you do it. And you hope that if you keep working on it, it can be more than I've got to do it. But there's that commitment there. And commitment, people, commitment is what gives stability, not emotions. Commitment. Remember that. Please remember that. You young people, I want you to remember that as you plan your life on commitment. Commitment is what will make your life work, and it will be what gives stability to your life. And yes, the emotions will come. The feelings will come. And if we have this commitment to God, then we can truly enjoy the comfort and the joy of hope and the gladness of salvation, the reverence of our contemplation of God, the awe of worship. All of these things can come. I remember 35 years ago, a little more, here I often think, you're sounding like Brother Lee. But I remember when I first heard the song sung, How Great Thou Art. Now, do you remember the first time you ever heard a certain song sung? I remember the first time I heard that song sung. And I remember the way that the hair almost stood up on the back of my neck. Just the awe which I felt in singing that song. So do you see, I'm not saying that the emotions are wrong. We shouldn't have them. But emotions must be based upon something rational and real. Our relationship with God. And if we have that relationship with God, then we have something wonderful. Now perhaps, and this is something for us to think about, perhaps there are times when our depression that we feel from time to time, maybe there are times when our depression is based on a failure to strengthen our commitment to God. Now I'm not talking about somebody who has a medical problem. But I'm talking about the garden variety of depression that most anybody has from time to time. That maybe what we need to look at in times like that is not from the standpoint of, is there any guilt anywhere that I can stack up on top of what I'm already feeling guilty about? But rather looking around and saying, you know, there's one avenue of help that I haven't tapped. There's one place I could go for help, and I haven't done it, and that's God. And maybe that would help us more. Maybe we could learn a lesson from the analysis of what I think causes such a high depression rate among charismatics. And maybe that would help us strengthen our commitment to God. We also need to realize that in all relationships, the feelings are not going to remain constant, but the commitment can and should remain constant. And that is certainly the case with God. That's the thing we need to emphasize. And remember that feelings are the fruit and not the root of our relationship with God. That's one of those things that's easy to remember. And I may have mentioned that to you before. But there's a principle involved. That feelings are the fruit and not the root of our relationship with God. And one of the mistakes made is to reverse that and make the feelings the root and not the fruit. That's getting it backwards. If you do not have joy in being a Christian, the answer is not to abandon your covenant with God for a feeling better felt than told. The answer is to strengthen your relationship with God and with His people. That's what you need to do. And if ever you're tempted by it to think, well, I'm just not getting a lot of joy out of my Christianity. Your Christianity, if it is based upon the Word of God and upon your covenant with God, it is real. It is real. And in religion, it is the only real thing there is. Don't ever think you're going to solve anything by giving up that real basis for your religion. Now, I want you to notice just a few passages. I'm not going to make any comment except just to point out something. Look at a little pattern that we see here. And you see, I took Psalm 116, 117, 118, and I just chose that, pulled it out of a hat. And that itself makes a point. Look at what these passages say. Psalm 116, verse 1. I love the Lord, that's an emotion, because He hears. See, there's the feeling, and it has a basis. It has a basis. I love the Lord because He hears my voice and my supplications. Look in 117. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Laud Him, all ye peoples. Why? For His mercy is great toward us. Feeling. Praise the Lord. The emotion of joy. Why? His mercy is great. I have a rational reason to praise God. And 118, oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? the emotion of gratitude. Why? For He is good. There are reasons. Look in Acts chapter 16 and verse 34. And you can see the point that you could look all over the Bible and find these. I found them just like that. Verse 34. The jailer brought them up into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly. Why did he rejoice greatly? Having believed in God. He rejoiced greatly having believed in God. He had a reason. Remember that the Ethiopian eunuch went on his way rejoicing? Why? He had found God and he had learned the truth. These passages show that our religious feelings and emotions must be based on a rational thing, or else they will be merely a cruel deception. The basis of judgment will not be how we feel. The basis of judgment will be whether Jesus acknowledges people to be one of His. We need to emphasize that it is the truth that makes men free, and faith must be based upon facts. I hope this lesson will help today. I hope it will help you to realize that on the one hand, we need to be joyful. And we need to rejoice because of what we have with God. We need to be the happiest people on earth. But it takes some work. It's not just without effort. But we've got more reason to rejoice and to have stable lives than anybody else on earth. And on the other hand, let's remember not to be led away by our emotions. Let us not let the emotions be in charge of our lives. Let our reason and our commitment be in charge of our lives. And let the emotions be those things that come that we can enjoy when things are good, based upon our relationship.